The Lord Jesus Christ never depended on the trust of anyone. Because, as we find in chapter 2 of this gospel, He knew what was in man. He understood the ravages of sin. And He knew how deceitful the human heart was and how desperately wicked it was. So we find that, unlike many evangelists of the last 150 years, He did not assume anything when it came to those who professed to believe on Him. He warned people on several occasions that the mere profession of faith, while encouraging, was not a sure indicator of the possession of spiritual life. In fact, in this very gospel, we read on another occasion of the time when many of those who had followed Him went back and walked no more with Him. There have been many people who have made professions of faith who afterwards manifest no real change of heart and who return at some point to the pit from which they said they had been delivered. If that is evident to us, think how vividly it appeared to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in this context that as the Lord taught on this occasion, there were many who believed on Him. They may have been a little perplexed by His response to them in the words of our text. It was as though He were saying that He would be watching to see if these professions of faith proved to be genuine. The Puritans often spoke of their hope that a person had been brought to Christ. And they said that because they knew that the arch-deceiver, the devil, could easily play the religious game with people. If he could not keep them away from religion entirely, he would persuade them that a little emotion and even a little profession would be certainly satisfactory. But as far as any radical change in the life, well, that, the devil would say, was not really necessary. And so there were those who were impressed on this occasion by the teaching of Christ, and they professed to believe on Him. But the Lord Jesus laid before them the real test. There were some there on this occasion who sought the death of Jesus. And Christ made it plain that those who were seeking to kill Him were inspired to that end by their father the devil. If you look at verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." That the Lord's warnings to these of whom we read in verse 30 were that the Lord's warnings were necessary was readily apparent in the denial of these same people in verse 33. That they had ever been in need of being freed from anything. When He said, "You will be free," they said, we've never been in bondage. How can you speak of us being made free then? So it was against that backdrop that the Lord showed to them that which would be the demonstration of a genuine conversion. It was not enough, He was saying, that they should begin well. Those who were truly believers in Christ would end well. They would leave behind their old ways of bondage. They would enter into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So our Savior made it plain that He did not share the cavalier attitude that somehow things would work out in the end. and that all that was really important was the sincerity of intentions. Jesus was saying that those who were true followers of Christ enjoyed liberty. And he purposed to show to them in this text liberty's telltale mark. The Lord Jesus was saying that there is a powerful difference between those who only say that they are Christ's disciples and those who are Christ's disciples indeed. The tragic fact is that as we sit here this evening, there are people in hell who made a show of professing faith in Christ. And we don't have to go any farther than to speak of Judas Iscariot. They were acquainted with the language of Christianity. They could pass themselves off successfully in many instances as fellow travelers in the way of faith. But they did not know the truth. And they came at some point to abandon that way. The message of the Gospel of John has to do with belief. It is not belief of an academic or intellectual variety. There is intellectual content in the Gospel of John, and the Lord Jesus spoke here about it. But he was saying that saving faith goes far beyond a simple assent to a set of propositions. It dives into the soul. It dives into the experiences of life. Those who are Christ's disciples indeed, to use the language of our text, stick with him through thick and thin. They do not emulate the example of another notable apostate, Demas, who after preaching the gospel and working alongside the apostle Paul, manifested at the end of it all that he was still in love with this world. And so walked out on Paul and on the gospel when Paul stood in the greatest need of his help. Those who stick with Christ follow instead the example of Stephen, the deacon, who was faithful to the very death. They have real liberty. There are three statements that we should make this evening about liberty's telltale mark. First of all, the evidence of Christianity is abiding in Christ. The evidence of Christianity is abiding in Christ. Now, it seems almost ludicrous for me to make such a statement. It seems to be stating what should be patently obvious. It seems that way. But Jesus did not undertake exercises in that which is extraneous. He said to those Jews who had professed faith in him that they would prove themselves to be true disciples if they continued in his word. That is, the very essence of saving faith, Jesus was saying, is persevering in that faith all the way to the end. Demas, to use the example I just cited, remained with Paul for a very long time. Even stayed with him through the first imprisonment in Rome. But when the shadow of execution loomed over Paul, Demas lost his stomach for the way of Christ and went back to the world. And he proved by doing so that he had never possessed Christ at all. And the Lord Jesus did not leave on this occasion any doubt as to what he meant He drew attention to the content of Christianity when he said that they should continue in his word. That is, they should remain. That's the force of the expression, in his word. Now, that has to do with the person of Christ himself. He is the divine word. He is the Logos. That is how the Gospel of John begins. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And later in this chapter, he claimed for himself that divine name that the Jews abhorred to speak. If you look at verse 58 of this chapter, you find that Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now the Jews understood very well what he was claiming, because they sought immediately to stone him as a blasphemer. They knew he was claiming to be Jehovah. Jehovah incarnate. But the Lord went farther than to deal with his own person. He made it plain that he was speaking of that which he taught. The message of the gospel. He taught the truth of a justification that could not be obtained by the works of the law. He pointed that out in his famous story about the Pharisee and the publican. The publican was justified, though he had nothing that people would say would justify him. He was justified through faith. Jesus taught that only through his sacrificial death on the cross could any sinner be delivered from the wrath to come. And in this very chapter, as we read in verse 28, he spoke of lifting up the Son of Man. And in chapter 12 of this gospel, in verse 32, he spoke of that again. John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So this lifting up of the Son of Man, and that was the figure of the crucifixion, for it says in the Scriptures that he spoke that, signifying what death he should die. If I be lifted up. So this abiding in Christ, of which Jesus has spoken in our text, has to do with remaining steadfast in Christ's doctrine, in Christ's word. And it has to do with drawing consistently from the very life of the Redeemer. For later on in the Gospel of John, in his private and intensely personal meeting with his disciples on the night before the crucifixion, he likened saving faith to the connection between a vine's branches and the vine itself. And let's look at that passage in chapter 15 of this gospel. Chapter 15 and verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." It's the vine and the branches. to remain in Christ, to abide in Christ, then, is to partake of His very life. Now, let me emphasize that this abiding in Christ of which we are speaking is a day-by-day living in Him. It is not usually something spectacular. There are many people who are impatient with that kind of life. They want something exciting. They want something spectacular. But this abiding in Christ is not usually spectacular. But it is usually something that is steady. The Christian life is just keeping on with the Lord one day at a time, one day after another. The Lord was telling them that that would be the indicator of whether they were true believers in Christ or not. Would they abide in Him? But He did not leave it there. We come to the second statement that we must make. Abiding in Christ yields the experience of the truth. Abiding in Christ yields the experience of the truth. Those who would be Christ's disciples indeed, or literally in truth, would come, he said, in verse 32, to know the truth. Now, every time we come to deal with knowledge in the New Testament, I have tried to point out that there are two major ideas in the New Testament for knowledge. One is the knowledge that we gain strictly by revelation. The other is the knowledge that we gain by experience, or we could say by revelation and experience. And it is the second that is in view here, and it does not exclude the first. The second, if you will, amplifies the first. For we know nothing really except God has revealed it to us. But at the end of the day, we can say that the truth of the gospel, the nature of saving faith that God has made known to us, is made known to us by more than revelation. It is made known to us by application in our own lives. There is a way in which we can prove the Lord, a way in which to demonstrate that what God has revealed is true. It was particularly important in connection with the person of Christ. For in that famous text in John 14 and verse 6, he identified himself as the truth. I am, he said, the way and the truth and the life. So to know the truth by experience in that sense means that, as John himself described elsewhere, he and the other disciples of Christ came into personal contact with Jesus. And we find that again in 1 John and the first chapter. Again, a passage that I love and to which I often refer. 1 John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For notice how he puts this here. The life was manifested, revealed, unveiled, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So he speaks in verse 1 of this personal contact that which was revealed, he said, we have come into contact with that person. We have seen him, we have touched him, we have talked with him, we have handled him. Now, I come back to this passage from time to time because it's so important that we come again to grasp that truth. When you know the truth in the sense in which John is speaking, then you have taken the objective revelation of God as it is in Christ and you have made it yours. You have, as it were, come yourself into personal contact with the Savior. You have received Him, to use another expression in John's Gospel, as He is offered to you in the Gospel. So the truth then, it has become more than a collection of facts to you. It has taken up lodging in your heart. You know it is so because you have come into contact with it yourself. So you know it is so not because just because some preacher says it is so, or because your parents told you it was so, or because any other person has told you it is so. You know it because you have come to experience that truth yourself, as John and the other disciples experienced it. You know this is the truth. And as I have said before, there is nothing like that experience in the soul. We're not talking here about a self-imposed delusion or a hallucination. We're talking about what you have come to know, and it is in your heart. There is nothing like having the truth in your heart in that way. For then you know that the Bible is true from the beginning. Then you know that, as Robert Dick Wilson said years ago, there is no one alive who is smart enough to criticize the Bible. Now, how do you come to that position where the truth grips your heart in that way? You remain in Christ and in His Word. There is a lot of emphasis in the New Testament on this kind of abiding. And let's just look at some of the references in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Paul's word to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Continue in the doctrine. Continue in the Word, is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Don't be content to go on for a time and then to lay it aside, but continue in it. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now here's Paul on the eve of his execution. What does he say in verse 14 to Timothy? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue. Persevere. Keep on going in those things. Here's the message to Timothy. Timothy, I'm going to be gone soon, Paul was saying. You continue in what you've been taught. And what was he taught? Well, if you look at verse 15, that from a child, literally from a newborn infant, he had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, you have known the Scriptures, you have known the Word. Timothy, continue in that. Let's turn over to the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 3. And verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, let me emphasize what is being conveyed here. He's not attaching some kind of a condition here that says, if we are good at holding on and holding out, then we will know what it is to be made partakers of Christ. That's not the way to think of it. He's saying the sign that we have been made partakers of Christ is that we hold on. We don't just begin well, but we persevere all the way to the end. This is that abiding. What happens? As you remain in Christ's Word, as you abide in the truth, your relationship with Christ becomes closer. It becomes fuller. It becomes richer. And as your relationship with Christ becomes closer and fuller and richer, you long for a greater knowledge of the truth and a greater impact of the truth upon your own heart, which in turn leads you to an even closer relationship with Christ. And the Lord held out before these professing believers, in the third statement that we make, the true joy of Christianity. For this third statement is that the experience of the truth produces real freedom. There's a lot of talk about freedom. But I'm telling you tonight, there is nothing like the knowledge that you have the truth and that you have it in your soul. Because when you have the truth, and when you know you have it, you won't be shaken by every new idea that comes along the road. Because you know the truth. And your knowledge of the truth is that you have proved it in your own life. You hold it then as a precious possession in your soul. You cannot give it up. That's why the martyrs were of the character that they were. It wasn't just willful stubbornness on their parts. It was that the truth was in their hearts. It was such a part of them. They knew it was true. They couldn't abandon it. They couldn't give it up. The word for make free here in verse 32 has the force of a real liberation. Now, in the 20th century, there was developed a concept in theology called liberation theology. And that was usually the theology that was espoused by the adherents of the World Council of Churches, especially in the days when there was a communist government in Nicaragua, and when it seemed that communism was the wave of the future in Latin America. And they talked about a liberation theology, which was really a code expression for Marxism, Marxist philosophy, that we're going to go down and these poor people have been oppressed by these dirty capitalists. We're going to liberate them by giving them a workers' paradise where everybody's equal. And they tried to join this to theological language, so that the churchmen could all bask in what wonderful people they were. But all that theology does is to render sinners more deeply set in their bondage to sin and to Satan. And that's what it did. The true liberation of souls comes from the knowledge of the truth. If you want to set somebody free, teach that person what's true. The truth comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we learn from the Apostle Paul that his ministry produces true liberty. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians and to chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The whole context here is being changed into the image of God. And that is a process of true liberation. It's liberty to be made like God. And that is the Spirit's work. So where the Spirit of the Lord is and where He is working, that is liberty. What is it liberty from? Liberty from fear. Fear of what? Fear of condemnation. Fear that we shall not measure up. Fear that we won't make it at the end. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from that fear. It's liberty from the fear of devastation, from the fear of judgment, from the fear that at the end of it all we shall do no more than be cast out into outer darkness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here's liberty. Here's freedom. The Spirit produces liberty. So that those who truly believe on Christ, those who remain in His Word, who continue in His Word, those who are the disciples of Christ indeed, they know the truth. And the truth makes them free. And as we see in verse 36, there is sort of an addition to that, because ultimately the truth is the Son. And if the Son makes you free, then you're free indeed. You don't have to worry about being in bondage anymore. So do you have that freedom? Do you know that liberty? Or do you spend your days in fear, in anxiety, in unease, wondering what's going to happen? Do you have liberty's telltale mark? Slaves in former days were identified by certain marks, so that if a slave got away and his old master apprehended him, he could know that this was his slave and prove it to others by certain marks that he put upon him. Even in the Old Testament, there's provision that if a servant wants to stay with his master, he is to go and bore his ear through with an awl to make a mark upon him. But there is a mark of liberty, and it's a telltale mark. And what is that mark? Continuing in Christ's Word, knowing the truth, knowing the power of His transformation in your life. When you have that mark, and I trust you have it tonight, when you have that mark, then you enter into the joy of real freedom. If you do not have that mark, then the time is now to come to Christ and to know what it is to abide in Christ. So that when the last day comes, of which we were speaking this morning, the day of judgment, you will not be afraid that somehow you're going to be found out. You will have the truth. The truth will set you free.